Good morning. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now in these days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in the cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard about it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word and ask that you would open our hearts to receive this morning, that you would speak to us in our place of need, in the place where you desire to grow and shape our lives. Our heart's desire is that we would grow to walk more deeply with you, and pray that this morning, as we look at your word together, that you would build in us toward that end. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning there's a couple things that I think are worth mentioning just before we begin. One that I meant to mention at the start of service, which is that we, just by a little bit, missed a birthday. And we want to say happy birthday to Danny. And we celebrate with you. And it's a big one this time around, isn't it? A significant one? Oh, 49. So one more before there's a change in the tens digit again. Also, something I think I knew but didn't realize how amazing this was, and that is this morning during Sunday school, I discovered that we have an excellent reader in our midst. Alan just totally rocks with his reading. It's incredible. I mean, it's amazing. We now have a new Sunday school reader for our Bible stories. And thank you, Alan, for reading so incredibly for us this morning. And I just didn't realize he was that good. As I was thinking on this text this week, I remembered a Christmas, probably about 7 or 8 years ago, maybe longer. But Vicki and I were up late one night. We had gotten this play kitchen for the girls, and it had come in a box, and the box was a lot smaller than a play kitchen ought to come in, and we opened it that night, and we discovered why, because those words were kind of an understatement written on the outside. It said, "Some assembly required." No, it wasn't some assembly. It was very much a build-it-yourself kind of thing. And from about 10 o'clock to about 2 a.m., we were there putting part A to part B, and they went up to double A and double Z. I mean, and there were like 10 sheets of stickers on all these little plastic items that went with it. And we were trying to figure out which one went with which thing. And by that time, we were just about settled into bed, and we'd just about fallen asleep when the girls got up so excited that it was Christmas morning. Well, some assembly was required. This morning, we're on the verge of seeing these shepherds encounter this unexpected gift. And we can tell a lot just from the sparse details that are there in the text about who they are. I want to give you a little bit of background as we start to look at the text. It's not things that are unknown, it's just things that are widely ignored. The shepherds are in the environs of Bethlehem, which is not too far outside of Jerusalem. It's really kind of like the suburbs. Well, the rabbis had long held that no flocks were to be in inhabited areas, with one exception. In the area of Bethlehem, flocks were kept that were bound for the temple for sacrifice. These flocks, unlike the other flocks throughout Israel, were kept out all year long. And they were watched from a place that from the time of Jacob had been called Midgal Adar, or basically the watchtower of the flocks. And this is the place where shepherds would basically, in this stone ruins of an old fortress, they would bed down for the night frequently. But it's interesting, though, that there is this long backdrop of events that lead up to this. We think of this as a surprise that's opened on Christmas morning, but we don't remember that God was busy for millennia, assembling lovingly each piece. And so when we flip back to places like Micah chapter 5, we see there that there is to come a king out of Bethlehem, whose reign is going to be to the ends of the earth, that he will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord our God. It's going to be a shepherd whose kingdom is endless and eternal. But what also these people who were waiting for the Messiah knew is that in Micah 4, there is a less familiar prophecy. A prophecy that this one who is coming would be first announced from Midgal Adar, the watchtower of the sheep, would be the place from which the one would be announced whose kingdom would have no end. We have also the date that's long traditionally held, December 25th. Now, I don't know if that's the date or not on which Jesus was born, but it's interesting to look in the Jewish background and see once again God preparing. There were five minor fast days on the Jewish calendar. One of them was the 10th of Tevet. This day would be the last day of Hanukkah, the feast of the dedication of the temple. This day was also the day when the Babylonian forces laid siege against Jerusalem. And all of these five fast days are days of mourning for the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. But there's this other prophecy we need to see in Zechariah chapter 8. And there God speaks of a day in which the fast days of Israel, and he lists all five of them, that there's coming a day in which those fast days will become feast days. And he goes on and he says there very explicitly, in those days, that the nations will see what God has done for Israel to the extent that they will cling to Israel and say, "Take us to your God because we see what God has done for you." Well, the question was asked, when are these days going to be? And the rabbis have long taught it's going to be the days of the Messiah's coming. So with some of this backdrop behind us, with this picture of God lovingly and carefully assembling the place and the time and the people involved, we see that every detail in the story gives light to what God is doing. And that light's now going to shine, manifested in the form of some angels upon some shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. We pick it up in Luke 2, verse 9. And we see that there, the shepherds see this light of the angels, and they're terribly afraid. I want to say to us this morning, as we think about what it is to hear and to walk with God, I want to tell you that this is crucial, that there is no hearing unless there's first fearing. When we come to the Word, does God speak to you? Does He speak to your heart? As you read His Word, does He stir things deeply in you? Does He give you instruction? If the answer is no, maybe there's a lack of fear or reverence there for the Holy One. Fearing precedes hearing. And so they are fearful as they see this wonderful light shining down from heaven, but Luke and Acts really has this long stream of fearers who become hearers, don't they? Throughout Luke, it's generally Jewish fearers and a couple of Gentile fearers who hear the word of the Lord and respond. And then in Acts, the focus becomes Gentiles who are fearers, God-fearers. It's the name for those who are believers in God. They are God-fearers who become hearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, these fearers, these shepherds, are about to become hearers. The angel says to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you news of great joy." And this is a wonderful thing, because when we are laid down before God, we're in the perfect place for Him to lift us up. And there's a long tradition of this as well, isn't there? Think of the call of Isaiah or of Ezekiel. Think of John on the island of Patmos, who falls down before the Lord and is lifted up. Again and again, we see that when we fall down before God, when we fall to our knees, when we fall on our faces, when we get to that place of saying, "Lord, you are awesome," that is the place where He can lift us up and do something new in us. That place of fully worshiping Him. The good news continues as the angel speaks, and he says, "I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people." This is good news to us, because although it's very likely that that angel was speaking in the context of the people of Judea, the Jews, we find out that he literally means all the people, because the Jewish Messiah is the Savior of the world. And God has raised up His Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles. And all through Luke, when we see that he's saying that God is reaching out to the Gentiles, that God is making a way for non-Jews to come into the kingdom, there's something wonderful. We'll see that as it happens time and time again, he is quoting from the Old Testament. This was God's plan from the beginning, that through Abraham he should send forth a descendant through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. This is God's missionary purpose in the world. This is what God is doing, creating a nation for Himself from every tribe and nation and tongue. And the angel continues and says, "In the city of David, there has been born for you." How is a child born for you, unless you are the one who bears it? Isaiah is very emphatic about this, isn't he? He says, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." He's not talking to the mom and to the dad. But the reality is that Mary's son is God's son, is our Savior. He has been born, He has been sent for us. And this is the good news, that God would send His Son. That God would literally enter the story that He is writing. The author comes into the play to set the plot back on track. That is the purpose of God in the incarnation, that He would come to pursue us. And the angel makes this clear. He says of this Son who is given to us that he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This one who is born is the anointed King, the one who will reign forever, and our rescuer. And the angel goes on and gives a sign so that they'll know and they'll be able to recognize. But what this sign implies is that they would go and see. Well, then the one angel is joined by a myriad of angels, and the heavens open up, and there is this light, and there is this chorus. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among people of his goodwill. Why is this praise in the highest heaven? This is a word that's only used a couple of times in the New Testament, this word of in the highest place. And that's where the praise is to ascend. It's to be so loud and so lifted up that it reaches the very highest, highest realms. Is it because God has gone higher? I think it's because there an our wonder of him was made deeper. That's why the praise is so high. Because here we see God come down. And it causes us to lift up the very highest praise to him. What is this peace on earth that he speaks of? I really want us to look at this because this is an argument I hear so often. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the Christ, explain the situation in Jerusalem. Explain the situation in the Middle East. Explain why there is not always peace on earth. Explain to us wars and riots. Explain to us famine. Explain to us hunger. What is this peace on earth? I think there's two things here for us that are very real, and they're gifts that we want to give to all who ask. The peace is, first of all, God's blessing, that he has, his love is revealed, his love is made evident, and also his care, and also his purpose in rescuing us. And so if there's ever a place or ever a doubt or ever a wonder in your mind, does God see my situation? Has he forgotten about me? Hello, it's getting bad out here. Like in Psalm 40, my feet, I'm sinking. This is quicksand. Help me, Lord. If we're ever in that place, we can look to this event and see that God's intention to save is already set down in stone, that he's the one who will lift us up and place our feet on a solid rock. We can know it. His intention to save, his pursuit of us, is made evident in the birth of Jesus. I think there's also this matter of God's presence with us now. This Jesus who has come, this Savior who has come, that Micah 5 prophecy ends with these words, and this one shall be our peace. How is he our peace? He has, in reality, made peace for us with God. Another place that speaks of Jesus being our peace is in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul picks up this theme in Micah and says that God in Christ has broken down the dividing wall and made us, who were strangers to God, close. But he's also broken down this dividing wall between us, so that as brothers and sisters from varieties of backgrounds and places with different situations, that we can be one people in Christ. That's how he's our peace. And so when there is the question of where is this peace, what I pray, my prayer, and what Jesus' prayer is that it can be seen in God's church, in God's people. That this is an outpost of what heaven is. Well, there's this one last matter. And if you think about to the old King James translation, you see that it was translated peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I spent some time really wrestling with this because so many of the new translations translate it peace on earth and goodwill to those upon whom his favor rests. Something along those lines, and I went back and again found why that is, that there is a people on whom God's favor rests. Who is that people? Who are those people upon whom God's favor rests? The wonderful thing is we don't have to wait long to find out, because Luke shows us as the song fades, as the light fades away, as the angels disappear into the sky, and the last little echo of their song is left in the night air. The shepherds do something. They say, "Let's go and see this for ourselves." And they get up and they run. They don't want to miss what they've been told of. They go and they see and they find everything just as the angel told them. And they explain to Joseph and to Mary the vision that they saw and the words that they were told. That's the people upon whose God's favor rests. Those who receive his word gladly and act on it. Those who receive his word gladly and act on it. In verse 20, it says that they did one other thing. It says that they then, having seen and told, that they went back. They went back to their flocks. For some of us, when the call comes or when it came, it meant for us, like Mary, that everything in our life was going to change because of what Jesus Christ had done in us. That's what happened to me, and I thought that that's what happened to everybody, but again and again in God's word, he showed me differently. Very often, what happens when that call comes, and you have that divine interruption, that encounter that leaves an incredible stamp upon your life. Sometimes what God does is then he sends you back. But he doesn't send you back the same way that you came. He sends you back, it says, glorifying God and rejoicing. He sends you back filled with his joy, and also, not only are you now a worshiper, you are also a witness to the things that God has done. And so he can very well often send you back to that same place that you were, but this time as a worshiper and a witness to God's works. So this is the news that we hear in this text this morning, that the Messiah has come, and that in fact, as Zechariah said, that a day of fasting has been turned into a day of feasting. This is God's gift to us. They're pieces lovingly assembled, pieces that date back to the dawn of time, that he put together. You and I cannot do this for ourselves. We can't go into the night sky and call out the angels. We can't with our voices entice them to sing again as they did on that night. There is nothing that you can do to recreate or to make salvation for yourself. It is done in the person of Jesus Christ once and for all. He has done it. He has put this gift together for you. And though you might see it instantaneously like a package opened on Christmas morning, there is a lot more behind it. Those who receive this call, those who hear this word and respond to it, they're going to find out that the good news is in fact a call. It invites us to be a part of what God is doing. They'll find out something else as well, that the joy is included. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you so much for the invitation to come and to know you, to become worshipers and witnesses.
of the wonders of your word, Father. This morning we come with faults, we come with shortcomings, we come with doubts. Place them before you and ask that you would replace them with the wonder of who you are. That we would see glimpses of your glory and rejoice this morning.